This morning we're going to continue the series we've been talking about. We've been talking about the idea of a Christian atheist and the fact that many of us claim to be Christian. Many of us proclaim Christ as our King, Christ as our Savior. But the fact is, many times we live as if he doesn't exist. We are Christian, but we act like atheists. And so the goal of this series is to get us not to be Christian atheists. The goal of this series is to get us to live a life that is consistent with what we say. And as we just sung, I love this song. It talks about how when God comes, he changes us. When God comes in the room, we fall on our knees. When God comes in the room, we are sometimes moved to tears. When God comes in the room, he changes us. And that is the goal of life, is for God to change us to be more and more and more like him. And so in this series, we've talked about several different areas in life where we proclaim God, yet we act in a different way. We talked about the fact the first message was the fact that some of us claim to know God, or we believe in God, but we don't really know him. I gave you the statistic that 75% of Americans believe in God, 70% believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So 70% of Americans believe that Jesus is the Son of God, yet does our country, do our people live that way? And we'd have to say a resounding no. We don't live according to what God prescribes in Scripture for us. And so the goal is for us not to just know about God, but to really, really know him. When we get to know him, it changes us. It changes everything. It changes who we are. It changes what we believe. It changes everything we do. And so we talked about that. Then we talked about the fact that sometimes we believe in God, but we don't think he's fair. It's the tough question about life. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. And the reality is that God is not fair, and it's okay. It's a good thing, as a matter of fact, because if God was fair, we would all be in hell. God that says the wages of sin is death. And so we deserve death right away, yet God is gracious to us, and he extends mercy to us, and he's long-suffering, something we talked about in Sunday school this morning. And so God is patient with us, and he extends grace to us, and he is not fair, and it's okay. It's good, as a matter of fact. But the fact is, none of us are good. We just get jealous of what's going on in other people's life. We also talk about the fact that we believe in God, but sometimes we aren't sure that he loves us. We believe he loves other people. We believe he is love, but does he really love me? You know, am I worthy of God's love? Does God really love me? I'm too insignificant. All kind of things we say, but God loves us. Then we talked about the fact that sometimes we believe in God, but we pursue happiness at any cost. We just want to be happy. Happy, 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 happy. And the fact is, God doesn't always want us to be happy, because a lot of times the things that make us happy are ungodly. Sometimes the things that we consider to be make us happy for a time are unbiblical. They are things that actually are sin. And so God doesn't want you to do anything that's going to cause you to sin to make you happy. We talked about sometimes the fact that we believe in God, but we don't share our faith. And I think the reality of that is we don't really believe in hell. We believe that there's heaven and everybody goes to heaven. In reality, we're functioning universalists, unless we say if you're another belief system, then you go to hell. But I've never been to a funeral where somebody said, yep, this person was bad and they're in hell. There's always, well, deep down inside, they were good. And so maybe they didn't go to church, but they believed in a God. And so we don't want people to go to hell. And so a lot of times we don't even share our faith. And so the sad thing is, God has called us to share our faith. Last week we looked at the fact that sometimes we don't even believe in prayer. It is our communication system with God yet we don't do it. The God who created us, the God who loves us, the God who formed us, the God who spoke our world into being, wants to have communication with us. That's profound, that's mind-boggling, yet we don't even take time to pray. This week, we're going to talk about something I hate to talk about. And if you've missed a few Sundays or you've not been before, and you're like, you come to church, really? That's the topic today? But I want to talk about today is the fact that sometimes we believe in God, but we trust more in money. We trust more in money. And I want to talk about some specific areas in our life where we trust in money and the fact that we don't want to be givers. We want to be takers. So if you say, oh, I came to church finally and all he did was talk about money. I knew that darn preachers, that's all they care about. I promise you, I hate talking about money, but it has to be talked about. Jesus talked about it. Scripture talks about it. One of the main topics in Scripture is money and finances. And the fact that we are called as believers to give. God gave, and so we too should give. So this morning, I want to talk about when you believe in God, but you trust more in money. It's interesting, on our dollar bill or on any dollar or any bill of money in the U.S., you take it out, you look at it, and there's this motto on it that says, in God we trust. And people have tried to get it taken off. People have said, there's no God. But on the money, it says, in God we trust. But for the Christian atheist, that's not true. In reality, our money may say, in God we trust, but our actions say, in money we trust. If we're looking at these things, we say, God, we say we trust you, but if I don't have enough money, if I don't have enough over here, if I don't have enough saved up, if I'm not making enough money, there's no way I can make it. So we claim to trust in God, but in reality, we trust in money. If we look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, it's the verse we had up earlier. It says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And what Jesus is talking about here, he's been given a parable, and he's talking about the things that we value, the things that we love, the things that we care about most, where our treasure is, not always necessarily financial, but those things we care about the most is where our heart is. Where our heart is, there our treasure will be also. And so you got to ask yourself, what do I spend time on? What do I spend money on? What do I spend energy on? That is where your treasure is. That is where your heart is. Sometimes it's relationships. Sometimes it's work. Sometimes it is money. You spend money to make money. You just got to go to work. All you care about is making more and more money. And money, money, money can sometimes become, or oftentimes becomes, our God. As a matter of fact, the number one competitor for our heart is money. Think about it. What takes you away from your family? What takes you away from your relationships? What takes you away from your home? What takes you away from church? What takes you away from God? Most of the time, it is money. It's the number one competition for our heart. If we look in Luke chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus again is talking, and he's trying to help us understand where our allegiances are. He says, no household slave or no person can be a slave of two masters. In this world, there was slavery, and it was a slavery where you worked for one guy, and that was it. It's like us saying you can only have one job. You can't have two jobs. You will only have one job. You can't have two masters, since he will either hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves to both God and money. Jesus is talking about this idea, and most of the time, Americans especially become slaves to money. We allow money to dictate what we will and will not do. We allow money to dictate if we're happy. We allow money to dictate if we're sad. We allow money to dictate our lives. Now, understand money is an important aspect of our lives. If you don't have any, you can't do things. But if all you do is work so you can do things, if all you do is try to accumulate money, if everything's about money, where's God in the equation? God says, Jesus says in this story, he says, if we've got a guy and he can't have two masters, you can't work for Walmart and Target. You will love one and hate the other. And God says, you can't love me and money. You can use money, but you can't love it the way you love me. God wants us to love and serve him. God wants us to love and serve him. Hear that. God wants us to love and serve him and use money. But the Christian atheist, a lot of times us, we love and serve money and we use God. We love and serve money and we use God. We use religious language. We may show up. We may throw up a prayer every once in a while. When things get bad, when money can't fix the problem, then we go to God. God wants that reversed. God wants us to love and serve him and to use money. Money itself is not a bad thing. Money itself is what we call amoral. It is not good. It is not bad. The question is, what are your attitudes toward it and how do you use it? That's what makes money good or bad. A lot of people say this, the love of money is the root, money is the root of all evil. And they think they're quoting scripture, but really scripture says the love of money is the root of all evil. If you are consumed with money, there are all kind of bad things you're going to do. You're going to be greedy, you're going to steal, you're going to cheat people out of other things. Money will define your actions. And so God says, do you serve me and use money? Or are you serving money and trying to use God? How do we do this? I think there's a couple of ways. The first way is this. We trust money to provide happiness. We trust in money to provide happiness. We trust that money will make us happy. How many of you would say, by show of hands, actual audience participation, how many of you say money will not buy happiness? Raise your hand. Money does not buy happiness. Okay, how many of you say if I had some more money, things could be better? If I had a little bit more, I would be satisfied. If I had a little bit more money, you would be satisfied. How many of us have just raised our hands two times? You understand the hypocrisy in that? We say, money will not buy us happiness. Yet, if I just had a little bit more, things would be better. If I just had a little bit more, I would be a little bit better off. We might not say the word happy, but really our hope is that we would be happier. Many of us don't believe that money makes us happy, but we think we can buy happiness by buying things. And the funny thing is, some of the richest people who have the most toys are some of the most miserable people in the world. They are so miserable. Why? Because they've tried to buy happiness. They've tried to buy things. If I say, if I just had a little bit more money, things would be better. How many of you have gone into debt because you bought something that you thought would make you happier? You went into debt and you bought something and you were like, this would make me happier. Maybe it's a vehicle or maybe it's a home. If I just had a bigger house, you know, I had a little bit more room, it would be good. So I'm going to go into debt, spend all this crazy money, buy a house, and I'll just be happy now. And then you get a house and you realize, well, now it's more to clean. And I have a bigger yard, so it's more to mow. There's trees on the property, so there's limbs everywhere, and there's leaves falling. It's just like, And then we say, but if I had a nicer lawnmower, then it would be better. So we go and we buy something else. Or maybe if I just had a boat, I could go and relax, and it would be better. So we buy the toy. Or if I could just get away with my family, things would be better. So we go buy a camper or we go buy something. We go into debt and we buy things. We think it will make us happier. How many of you done that? We probably all could raise our hands on that one. How many of you bought some? How many of you are up and late at night and you watching the infomercials and they just say, look, if you buy this, it will make life easier and you will be happier. And you dialed the number. So many of us do stuff like that. My question is this. When you bought it, the last thing you bought, think about that. When the last thing you bought, are you happier now? Are you really happier now? Has it made you happy, or do you now want something else? The thing is this, money will never satisfy you. I've got a friend who is pretty well off. God has blessed him. He works. He has a job. He owns a business. And he talks about money in a very different way than I talk about money. He's not a greedy guy. As a matter of fact, he's pretty generous. But he's like, well, you know, if you do this, all you got, you know, if you have more money, all you do is add zeros. And I'm thinking, you just add zeros? How are you just talking about money like that? I'm just like, if I could add one zero, much less zeros to the equation. It blows my mind that God has blessed some people with the ability to make crazy money and to bless other people with it. I will say that. He's a giver, and God's blessing him, and he's blessing other people. But it blows my mind the way he talks about money. It's just real haphazardly. It's like, oh, you just add a few zeros, no big deal. I'm like, really? No big deal, huh? But the thing is this, the more zeros you have, you still don't get satisfied. But we think money will make us happy. The second thing is this. We trust money not only to provide us happiness, but we trust money to provide us with security. How many of you think money will buy you security? For the Christian atheist, money can function as a savior. It becomes a functioning savior. You think, if I have just enough money, I will be okay. If I have enough money, I won't have to worry. I can feel secure. If I have enough in my retirement savings, if I have enough in savings over here, if I have enough insurance, if I have enough security, I will be okay. And we think money can buy us security. Do I have enough of this, that, or the other? Did I buy enough of these different insurances? Did I put enough away in this account? Is there enough in this account for me to live on? Now, I'm not saying be stupid and don't have any money put up. But the thing is this, what are we trusting in? Are we trusting the money to be our security, or are we trusting in God? The thing is this, believers today in America have no concept of what it means, God, give us today our daily bread. We don't understand that. Why? Because we've got a loaf of bread at home, or two or three, and a refrigerator that's full of food, and a pantry that has canned goods. We don't understand the idea of daily need of bread and the reliance on God for those things. Now, does that mean that we're bad? No. But it does mean we have kind of a disconnect when it comes to what is our Savior and what is not. Money, because it gives us security, oftentimes functions as our Savior, oftentimes function as our God. Money, again, is the number one competition for our heart. You can't serve God and money. You can't do it. So we trust money to bring us happiness, and realize the more stuff we buy, the more we're unsatisfied. We think, if I just get the next thing, or if I just get the next thing, if I just get the next thing, I'll be happy. And we play for a little while, and then we're bored. Or we trust money to give us security. If I just have enough money put away, if I just have enough of this, if I have enough insurances, if I have enough money in retirement, if I just have enough, I'll be okay. And we trust money. In 2008, when the stock market crashed, a lot of us freaked out, especially Americans. We lost it because we were trusting money in our retirement accounts and not God. and it revealed a part of our hearts that we don't really trust God. We trust our money. God says you can't serve two masters. You serve me or you serve something else. So, how do we respond to this? Let's look at two guys in Scripture. There's two rich guys I want us to look at. The first guy, you've probably heard of both of these guys. The first guy is, we call him the rich young ruler. And he comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, good teacher, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus says, you need to keep the commands. And he responds, well, which ones? So Jesus responds, he says, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, honor your parents, and love your neighbor. And so the young man, the rich guy, says, well, I've done all of these. I've done them all. And I looked at that list and I wondered, why did Jesus ask him about these specific ones? You think about these specific commands. Again, don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't lie, honor your parents, love your neighbor. You think about these and you think about the Ten Commandments. These are the ones of how we relate to other people. So what he's saying is, I'm a good old boy in the community. Jesus didn't ask him anything about the first four commands. If you remember back to Sunday school or growing up in church, the first four commands have to do with your relationship with God. So Jesus says, how's your relationship with people? And he says, it's great. Jesus doesn't ask him how his relationship with his God. So he's like, I've done it all. I'm doing good. So Jesus says, well, let me prove to you who your God is. He says, go, one more thing you need to do. Go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. The scripture says he turned around and he walked away unhappy or sad. Look, this is chapter 19 of Matthew, verse 21, 22 says, if you want to be perfect, Jesus said to him, go sell all your belongings, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard that command, he went away grieved because he had many possessions. See, Jesus asked him, he said, hey, have you kept these commands? And he says, absolutely. And then now that he says, yeah, I've kept all those commands, Jesus says, well, let me prove to you that you've not kept the first four. Let me show you that you don't really love God more than you love other things. So he says, let me take your God and let me take it away. He calls out his God, which is money. He says, go get rid of this God. And the guy says, no way. Now, God is not calling all of us as believers to sell everything we have and give it away. However, God may call you to do that. The question is, if God did ask you to sell everything you have and give it away, would you do it? Do you serve God or do you serve money? Do you serve and worship the Father? Or do you worship your stuff? If God said, you, get rid of everything and give it away, would you do it? It's a hard question. But would you do it? Do you love God more than you love yourself? He refused because money was his functioning savior. He chose his money over Jesus. And a lot of us, if we're honest, we are Christian atheists when it comes to this. We will choose money over Jesus. We will choose money over Christ. You say, no, I wouldn't. How many of you spend more money on coffee during the week than you give away? How many of you spend more money at McDonald's or some other takeout restaurant than you give away? God has called us to be givers and to be generous, yet we spend more money on a hot beverage than we do being obedient to God. Pick whatever you spend money on. Those were just two examples. the thing that you love to do the most, what is it? What do you spend your money on? And do you give more money away than that? There's another guy. His name's Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. The story goes, he climbs up into a tree because Jesus is coming. He's fascinated. He's a guy of shorter stature, and he can't see. But he's a prominent guy, but he's a hated guy because he's rich. He's a tax collector. And the way he gets money is by taking advantage of people. And so Jesus is coming. There's a big buzz about Jesus, and he wants to see who this guy is. So he climbs up in the tree, and as he's going past the tree, Jesus looks up and says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your crib today. Let's go have lunch. And so Zacchaeus comes down. They go to Jesus's. Jesus goes to his house. They have lunch with him. And Jesus just basically shares about the kingdom. We don't have all those details, but it says this. After Zacchaeus has an experience with Jesus, after Zacchaeus spends time with Jesus, Zacchaeus says, that's it, I'm done. I'm paying back anybody I cheated. I'm giving half of my money away. And Jesus' response is, today, salvation has come to this house. Why? Because he's going to give his money away? No. It has nothing to do with the actual money. It has to do with the fact that he has exchanged gods. No longer is money his God, but Jesus is his God. And because Jesus is his God, it means he's going to treat money differently. So he says, I'm going to give it away. If I've cheated someone, I'm going to give them more than I cheated them out of. So Zacchaeus is a changed man. He no longer uses money as a god. Now it's a way of blessing other people. Now it's a way of giving back. No longer is God money for him. But now God is Jesus. And now he can use money instead of using God. We're one of these two guys. You may say, I'm not rich. Yes, you are. When most of the world lives off of $2 a day, we are crazy rich. The fact that we have a toilet that we can flush and it goes down and we don't see it anymore makes us incredibly rich compared to the world. I mean, we've gone places and people literally still have outdoor, it ain't even plumbing, it's a hole in the ground. They still have outhouses. They live in tin shacks. We are crazy, crazy rich. But this puts us at a disadvantage according to Scripture because we will trust money instead of God. Our goal is to become like Zacchaeus. But it's a process. I'm not saying today that all of a sudden you're going to go and give away all of your money. But the goal is to love God more than we love money. And then when we do that, a couple of things will happen. The first thing is this. We will become strangely content with what we have. Paul says, you know that scripture whereby it quotes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? What Paul's really talking about, if you back up a few verses and you read the context of that verse, Paul's talking about the fact that he has lived having a lot, he's lived with having not much, he's lived being free, and he's lived being imprisoned, where he currently is imprisoned. He says, but I've found that through Christ, I can do anything. I could be content with anything. And the more we put money in a second position, the stranger our contentment will be. We will be able to give money away, and it won't be like, oh, what are we going to do? If we look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, it says, Paul's talking to Timothy, he says, instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God. It's exactly what I'm trying to tell you. Don't put your faith in money. Put it in God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. So we become strangely content. We are able to give money away, and it doesn't make us freak out. We are happy with what we make. We are happy with the money we have, and we are happy to give it away. The second thing that will happen when we put money in its proper place is that we will become irrationally generous. You will begin giving away more money when money is in its proper place. See, because honestly, most of the people in our lives, most of the people in this room, including the guy on stage, struggles with giving away money because we're worried about where we have enough. 22% of church attendance give zero money to the church. 22% give nothing. 71% give less than 2%. Now, Jesus teaches, God teaches in the Old Testament, and I think Jesus affirms in the New Testament, the tithe. The tithe is 10% of your income that you give away to the church. And then there are offerings that you give extra. For example, Operation Christmas Child. Pretty soon we're going to start picking up for Lottie Moon Christmas offering, which goes to international missions. Those are not places where you skimp on your tithe and give into this certain area. But God has called us to be givers. And that begins at the local church. You say, if I gave 10% of my money away, I would have to rearrange my life. And I would say, yes. Now you're getting the point. Because what are our priorities? This is the only place where God says, test me. In scripture. Test me to see if I'm true. Give away and see if God doesn't bless. He may bless you in showing you that you will be content. He may bless you by giving that money back. He will bless you by you becoming irrationally generous and you realizing that you can live without that money. Some people begin to give more and more and more. I hear people want to live off of 80% and give away 20% or even more than that. So, are you going to trust God in tithes? Are you going to trust God and give? And I know the market's not exactly great right now. I know those of you who work in the oil field or have family in the oil field, you're like, you want me to give money away? I don't know if I have a job tomorrow. No, what I want you to do is I want you to trust God. Trust God for your daily bread and don't worry about money. Because when we put God first, money goes second or third or where it belongs way down the list, your life changes. God has called us to be givers. He's called you to be tithers. Trust God on that. Test God on that. Give and see how much God blesses. You will be intentionally or irrationally generous. Start with 10%. Start giving more. We as Americans only want to give as much as we want to give as long as we don't have to feel it. We don't want it to hurt. But if we look in scripture, we read 2 Samuel, there's a story where David's trying to buy something. And the guy's saying, look, I'll just give it to you. And David says, no. He says, no, if I don't buy it, then it's not the same thing. In chapter 24, verse 24, he says, no, I insist on buying it from you for a price. For I will not offer to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. That cost me nothing. Sacrifice always costs something. It always costs something. Are you willing to give? Are you willing to give to God? Christian atheists love and serve money, and they use God. But God wants you to love and serve him and use money. So I encourage you, use your money for God. Use your money for God. Use your money to bless other people and do stuff that has eternal consequences. Stuff like Operation Christmas Child, where you can give money and get the gospel to a third world country. Like Lottie Moon that's coming up, where you can give and it goes straight to missionaries. Supports them, buys housing, takes care of their families. Give money like God told you to give money. And don't make it your God. I promise you, there are people in this room that trust more in money than they do in God. And they refuse to give it away. We rationalize it. We make excuses for it. Well, I give in other places. I do this. I do that. God has called you to be a giver. And he's called you to tithe, which means 10%, write the check, give it to God as an offering. Tithing, giving, offering is worship. Will you worship God in that way? As Chris plays, I'm going to let you respond. Stand up, think about that. Ask God, where in your life do you need to put priorities different? Where in your life you need to rearrange things? Where in your life do you need to put money down further on the list than it is? Again, I hate talking about money, but God talks about it. So let God deal with you. You deal with God. If you want to pray, the altar's here. I encourage you to seek him, not just in the matter of finances, but in every matter of your life.